My name's Tom McLeod. I'm one of the elders here at Park Plaza. And I went to family vacation with you guys this last spring. And anyway, after sleeping on the floor on the bus, I guess they finally decided that I was, you know, maybe at least cool enough to come speak. I don't know. Whatever reason, here I am and talking about a subject which it was just really kind of funny, that bizarro or whatever, that they would ask me to speak on the subject of people pleasing. Okay, people pleasing, because I serve as an elder, I'm a sales guy, you know, and I am an aspiring politician. You know, I just filed, getting ready to run for the state house, so forth. And so it's crazy that they would ask me to do this, you know, because am I a people pleaser? Yeah, I probably am a people pleaser. So we're going to talk about this subject of people pleasing here today. I don't know, have y'all ever heard of the subject? You ever thought of the point? I hadn't. I don't know where I've been. But I hadn't really thought about the whole subject of people pleasing. Thought you were supposed to please people. Seemed like the thing to do. And kind of seems like that's what Christianity is all about, is pleasing folks. And so this has been an education for me to look at this messy people pleasing problem that the world thinks that this is such a problem. I have a bit of a theory about that. You know, if you look at Oprah, she's talking about people pleasing. You know, all of the big time preachers. You know, the big charismatic folks, preachers and so forth. They talk. They work it in. It is part of our pop culture now. This whole thing about people pleasing. Where have I been? Like everything, there might be a grain of truth to it all, and we're going to talk about that. What is people pleasing? You know, so what is a people pleaser, and how can I marry one? You know, bring me some more cookies, you know. No, serious. What is this people pleasing? I, by the way, let me just back up a little bit and introduce myself just for a second, just for grins. I'm 58 years old, have two kids, y'all's age or older. My wife and I raised those kids right here at Park Plaza. Been here 30 some years, and yes, I do own a pair of shorts and a t-shirt. I had to work this morning. Actually, I did a fun thing. I was on TV this morning, a local channel thing, because I'm taking a group of guys, 16 of us are going to climb Mount Kilimanjaro next week. And if you know anything about Mount Kilimanjaro, it's in Africa. And it's the world's tallest freestanding mountain. In other words, it's not in a mountain range, but it is. You know, if you look at me and say that guy's going to climb a mountain, you know, it is not a pick and axe kind of a thing. It's a grueling, kind of old man's bucket list kind of a thing. Everybody. Including my wife, is just absolutely sure that I have lost my entire mind. Just back up just a little more, and I'll just share a bit of testimony with you. I've been a believer most all of my life, and God's dealt with me in many ways through the years. But He really dealt with me a couple of 3 years ago. It's been 3.5 years ago. I got the flu bug one night and had been sick all night long. And you know, you've probably been there. You just one of those things. You say, "Well, this is going to be a long night." And I went down to the downstairs bathroom, little tiny powder bathroom, so that I wouldn't bother my wife. And I proceeded to pass out. I was like, "I think I'm going to pass out," and I did. The next thing you know, my wife was trying to get to me in there, and there I was in my nakedness. I was a big boy. I'm a big boy now, but I was an even bigger boy then. I was probably 350 pounds, and I was all sprawled out on the floor. And somehow she got me to woke me up, and I was able to get up. And she said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. My arms are just like on fire." And turned out that I had, if you could ever fall in the bathroom and have a spinal injury, I did. And so I had this spinal injury and massive surgery, almost died on the table, had to relearn how to do everything. It was literally one of these things. I mean, this was 3.5 years ago, to try to eat, or couldn't tie my shoes. I write for a living. I own a local magazine, so I couldn't type. I had to learn how to dictate everything. That was a chore. And but gradually, God dealt with me, and I got most of my mobility back. And then it said it would take a couple of years for me to get better after my surgery, and it did. And so then I decided, well, okay, so they've done as much as they could physical therapy. Well, I need to lose weight. So I decided I'd lose 100 pounds. And so I got with a local guy. Any Biggest Loser fans in here, y'all ever watch that show? Danny Cahill was the Biggest Loser from Tulsa. And for a long time, he just got beaten out. But for the longest time, he had lost more weight than anybody. I think he lost 222 pounds in a season. It was just bizarre. But anyway, he lives here in town, and so he agreed to help me. And so we did this as a fundraiser, and I lost actually 95 pounds. I didn't quite make it, 95 pounds, and we raised over $50,000 for Contact Church, which is out west here, and some kids that needed it. And so after that, then I remembered that I thought, well, what in the world can I do next? And I really think that God kind of rewired my head in that whole deal. It's either that, or it is one severe midlife crisis. I don't know which. So I decided, hey, I want to do something else. And so I decided that I remembered interviewing this old guy that had tried to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. So I decided, well, I'm going to get a bunch of guys and we're going to climb Mount Kilimanjaro, but let's turn it into a men's video Bible study. And so we're doing that. We're taking a film crew and really cool guys, and some Christians, some not Christians. I just can't wait to see what God's going to do on that mountain. And so I would solicit your prayers this next week as a bunch of old guys get up there. 19,341 feet. It is way beyond what you can breathe effectively at. And so it is going to be something else. You start at about 60 degrees in the evening, start in the rainforest, and you walk 45 miles up to the top, and it gets progressively colder. So it's about zero and blowing snow right now at the top. So it'll be quite an adventure. But anyway, that's a whole side note that you really don't need to know, but just for the heck of it, that's kind of who I am. And just for the heck of it, I'll probably make a complete idiot of myself. I've got two kids, one in Nashville, 25. She works at Lifeway, does great things. And then my son is almost 35. Y'all are really kind of young for this, but do you have any Stephen Speaks fans? Anybody remember Stephen Speaks? Yeah. My son was the original singer for Stephen Speaks. So Passenger Seat and all those songs that were a big hit. Just maybe a brief generation back from you guys. Anyway, so he's now in Nicaragua. He works for a nonprofit there in Nicaragua. People pleasing. Can you imagine that you could be too nice? Have you ever run across anybody you thought was too nice? I don't know. I really had to think about that. But I have this theory that the pop culture of today really doesn't know what to think about us. They really are disturbed with Christians who are so nice. They are really disturbed with the folks in South Carolina who could forgive under the circumstances that they did last month. They really don't know what to do with us. And so the whole idea of being too nice, bubbly, man, those guys, those Christians, they're just always doing stuff. They're always serving. They're always wanting to serve me. And that offends me, you know. They're just looking for some reason to be offended. And I personally believe that 9/10 of the whole people-pleasing is just my personal belief. 9/10 of this whole people-pleasing theory is a bunch of hooey. And I really think that they just don't know what to think about nice people. They don't get it. But there is a possibility. You can take everything to an extreme, right? And so is there a possibility, I'll pitch it to you, is there a possibility that we could do things for people for the wrong reasons? Yes? We could be nice for the wrong reasons. Yes? And what would you call that? Enabling? What else? What would you call it? Selfish? Pride?
Using?
I might call it peer pressure. Did somebody say manipulation? Yeah, manipulation I think is a great word. If you're really, really honest with yourself, we do things to serve the Lord, right? We're nice to people to serve the Lord. We run across somebody who's had a flat tire and we stop and help them. And we, because we love Jesus, because we're serving the Lord when we're doing those kinds of things. But is there anything that you do that you've caught yourself thinking, I've just manipulated this person somehow with my niceness? Is that a bizarre thought? There are people in the world who are so insecure, they need that so badly, they need those positive strokes so badly, that they continue to do nice things for people in order to get strokes, in order to get thank yous and you're gushingly wonderful and all of that stuff. So I get that. That can happen. And in ministry, I think that it can happen to your detriment. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today, but the biggest thing is we need to be obviously doing things for the right reasons. So I think Facebook is a tremendous example of people-pleasing in a way. Be honest with yourself. Have you ever posted something on Facebook and you just couldn't wait to find out how many likes you were going to get? It's almost a competition, isn't it? Well, last week I had 56 likes when I put this one picture on there. I wonder if I can put a cuter picture of my grandkids or whatever, or make some really, really cool statement that everybody's going to say, ooh, I like that. Ooh, I like that, you know. Anybody guilty of that? Absolutely. If you think about Facebook, the whole thing is built around that. It's all built around, I don't think it would work at all if you could care less what everybody thought, right? The reason for its existence is so that we can feel better about ourselves in communicating to others. You think I'm right? So in that sense, I've got some friends who have completely stopped Facebook because they just said, there's just something not healthy about all of that. And I have to agree with them. And I have to say, once I started working on this and studying a little bit, I thought, man, am I guilty of this whole Facebook thing? And why do I post things on Facebook? And what things do I post? Am I trying to encourage people with my posts? Am I trying to build them up in any way? Am I trying to tell them a lot about the Lord with my posts? Well, generally not. Generally, with my posts, I'm trying to get a few attaboys, get a few likes, make me feel a little bit better about myself. Because I can tell you that if you're insecure at your age, you will be insecure at my age. And I don't know about Lynn's age. That's so far up there. I don't know. But it's something that we really should think about. And so let's just delve into this a little bit. So what ways do you seek approval from others? Do you seek approval? We all want to be liked, don't we? From our very beginning, the cutest little baby right there, and her mama, when she coos and does something great, her mama gets a big, huge smile and looks right in her face. When she does something bad, when she squeaks real loud or something that you don't necessarily like, what does mama's face do? You know, frowns. We don't do that. And we learn from a very, very early age to, if we want strokes, we do what society does, what society wants, right? And that's not necessarily bad. It's just the way that it is. We all want to be admired. Guys and girls, you know, when you... play a little baseball sandlot as a kid, and you get that hit into right field, and the parents all cheer from the stands. Man, I'd eat that up, you know. I was always in sports, and I would eat up that kind of thing, you know. And then when you would strike out, you'd hear the you know, and that was just even worse. But we have a tendency to continually seek approval. But as Christians, we are supposed to do good to others, right? I mean, there's lots of scriptures that say that. What are some of them? Do unto others as... Who said that? I think Jesus said that, didn't he? Must be kind of important. In Acts it says, in everything I did, I show you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord himself, and said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In Luke 6:31 it says, give to everyone who asks of you, and therefore takes away what is yours. Do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? We know the rest of the story is that, you know, that you're supposed to love even those who do wrong to you. In Romans it says, honor one another above yourselves. In Philippians it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others above yourselves. Right? So aren't we taught that as Christians? And don't you guys teach that to folks that you're studying with? That hey, we're supposed to go serve others, making them more valuable than we see ourselves. It's in our DNA as Christians. We're supposed to serve others. But I think that like so many things, it is, it's in the way that we do it. It's the motive of what we do it. If you're old enough to remember it, I'd sing the song, What's Love Got to Do With It? Yeah. That's, I don't know, it's probably a rap song now, but you know. If you're the ultimate people pleaser, you do things maybe out of selfish motives. We should be serving others for the right reasons. We should be doing things for others for the right reasons. Not to manipulate them, but to be done out of love. And there's a fine line there. There's a fine line there to stop and help the guy who needs help with his flat tire because you want to help him and you want to you want to do something nice. But in an evangelical way, evangelistic way, if we're only doing that so that we can talk to him about the Lord, there almost seems something wrong with that. It almost seems like manipulation to me. Well, surely we need to look for every opportunity to talk to others about the Lord, but I just think that we need to think about our motives and how we operate. Well, what does the pop culture say about people pleasers? And I'll just let you decide whether you fall into any of these categories or not. They say that people pleasers crave compliments. Boy, I'm there. I could go into my whole dark history, but I had great parents, but my dad nothing was ever good enough for my dad. I mean, literally, I would hit two home runs in a ball game and strike out the third time I was up, and Dad would talk all the way home about what I did wrong on that strikeout. If you'd only keep that arm up, you know, I could just hear him, you know, and, you know, blame everything on your parents. But, you know, but I crave that, you know, and you don't get over that. Unfortunately, it's hard to get over it. So they crave compliments. They want to be noticed. Sometimes they lie about their opinions. You ever in a conversation and you want everybody to like you, and so you don't want to be the odd man out and say something that people aren't going to agree with. So you go along with the crowd. You lie about your opinion. You never say no. You agree to do things even when you don't absolutely have time to do them. And as ministers of the gospel, man, are you ever going to get into this? There are only so many things that a person can do. And when you, but if you are the ultimate people pleaser, you're going to have a tough time ever saying no. And you know what happens then is then you say yes. And then you're up all night, all hours trying to do it, and then you kind of resent it afterwards, don't we? We kind of resent it. They're accused of not caring about their loved ones, because what happens is with the ultimate people pleaser is that they know that the loved ones already love them. They can check them off the list, so they spend all their time on finding new people who can love them, and they neglect their family. They always have a smile. They always want love. They're always conscious of the opinion of others. They like attention all the time. They get hurt very easily. They have difficulty in taking any kind of criticism. They say they're sorry a whole lot, but they don't really mean it. They hate confrontation. They give too much too soon. When you first get to know somebody, there's lines, right? There's lines. I've known people like that just want to give you stuff, you know. They want to, and it's just like, wait a minute, you know, I don't even know you that well, you know. They always fall for flattery. They crave that so much that they fall for flattery. I read this business blog, and I found this to be very interesting. And I'm just going to try to read without boring you, but I'm going to try to read parts of it here. Because this guy, I just found it to be very interesting. He says, if a job candidate uses the term people pleaser, have you ever used people pleaser in a job interview? No. Okay, good. Good, because I'd make fun of you. If a job candidate uses the term people pleaser to describe himself or herself in a job interview, do not hire him. When somebody says, I'm a people pleaser, it's always with an air of apology, as if they're embarrassed that they sacrifice so much to make others happy. The remark, however, is a self compliment, mask in self-deprecation. People pleasers proudly position themselves both publicly and in their own minds as selfless and considerate, when in fact they are self-absorbed and controlling. People pleasers pretend to be interested in other people's feelings, but they are actually obsessed in how other people should feel about them, which is the exact opposite concept. People pleasers take actions they believe that you would appreciate, regardless of whether you've asked for those actions or not. Then they expect you to be grateful for favors rendered and resentful if you ask them, ask for something else that you actually want. For example, a people pleaser might stay late working on a report that's not due or needed for a week and then hand it in early because he knew that you would appreciate it having it early. To the people pleaser, it doesn't matter whether or not you actually wanted the report early. To the people pleaser, you now owe him something because he's worked overtime to please you. Therefore, if you assign that employee a difficult project, he will accept the project to please you, of course, but feel justified in doing a slipshod job because, after all, he worked overtime and didn't even get a thank you. There's another common example, though: the person who appoints herself as the office morale booster, spending large amounts of time and energy on birthday cards, anniversary gifts, snacks in the break room, rather than doing the work that actually needs doing. In the opinion of the people pleaser, you should feel grateful that she's raising the morale of the organization, even if you believe that her efforts are a distraction from what you want and need done. Later, if you present the people pleaser with a less than glowing performance review, she'll be surprised and offended because, after all, she's given so much to the organization. Despite their belief that they're trying to please other people, people pleasers are always working with their own agenda while simultaneously trying to make others feel indebted. For instance, the employee who handed in the unneeded report early may have done so because he wanted to clear his calendar. Similarly, the office morale booster undoubtedly enjoyed socializing more than doing actual work. So this guy goes on to say, don't hire them. Get rid of them if you possibly can once you identify them as a people pleaser. Isn't that amazing? I just think from a business standpoint, that's amazing. So what does this have to do with us and our ministries? How in the world could, how can we weigh this balance of being really nice to people, what God has put into our hearts? Hey, I'm happy about the Lord Jesus. Anybody happy? Of course. And so we're going to be happy. We're happy folks. We smile a lot. Sue me, you know. But that's just the way that it is. But being a people pleaser really can affect your walk with Christ and the way that you get along with others. A great example is the story of Mary and Martha. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? So Mary wanted to be at the feet of Jesus, right? Martha was doing what she thought she should do. She was cleaning the house and cooking and doing all the stuff, and she couldn't believe that her sister was not participating. And how dare she sit at the feet of Jesus while I'm doing all the work? You know, maybe Martha was a people pleaser. You need to look after yourself as well as others. You know, Paul said everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we should look after the interests of others, but the other part of that is that he should look after himself, look after his own interests. We should focus on whatever our one degree is. I've got a good friend in town, Dave Jewett, who has a ministry called Your One Degree. And he helps guys, he focuses just on guys, but he helps guys to understand what they were created for, what they are especially good at. And he calls it the one degree. And out of all the things in the world that you could do, there are reds and greens and yellows. So the greens are the things that you really set you on fire. That, man, I just love it. I just love to do that. The yellows are the things that you can do, but, man, you just don't really enjoy doing them. And the reds are those things that absolutely drain you. Can you think about some of those things within your ministry? What would be a green to somebody? What do you really enjoy doing? What? Sports, okay. You really enjoy anything that has to do with sports. What else? What? Somebody else. What really turns your crank within ministry?
What did you say?
Turns your crank. Maybe that's a really, really archaic word. That's something Granddad used to say, you know. Turn your crank, to start the car, to... Yeah. what do you like?
Music.
So, okay, yeah, that's what I'm trying to, within your ministry, within the stuff that you do to minister to others, what do you like to do? Well, you like to
study.
You like to study with other unbelievers. But Brent, your job is, there's more to that, more to your job than that, right? There are other things you have to do, right? What are some things that you have to do within your job that are, that you can do, but you're not that excited about? Very important in your job, right? Thank you for that. They don't turn your crank. I guarantee you guys are going to use that term sometime this week. Okay, so what about a red? What within your ministry? What's something that really drains you? There you go. Amen. Amen, brother. I wish they'd wait till 7 o'clock. Ours are like at 6. Brent. He's processing. Huh? Discipline. Yeah. Yeah. For me, within my business, I own a local magazine. I love to sell. That excites me. I love to write. That excites me. I can do public speaking. It doesn't really excite me. Obviously, I'm not very good at it. But a red is bookwork. I got to do bookwork. I got to do my accounting in order to stay in business, right? I got to pay my taxes and all that stuff. That stuff just drains me. So what Dave Jewett does, is he helps guys to understand what their reds and their yellows and their greens are. Seems very simple. And then he says, okay, so now we're going to refocus all your efforts or your job on doing the things you're one degree, what you're really good at. And if we can do that, then you're going to be happy in your job, you're going to be fulfilled, and you're not going to get burnout, and you're going to be able to do this on a long-term basis, and you'll make a better living, your family will be happier, and so forth. So it's called your one degree. But you guys need to do the same thing. You need to figure out what you're really good at, what you really like, what really turns your crank, and you need to try to focus on those things. In the same token, Brant can't go to Lynn and say, I'm not going to plan any events. I'm really good at studying with folks, and you know, we're not going to have any events because I'm not going to plan them. Well, I don't think that's going to go over real well, you know?
No.
You know? So we all have to do things we don't like to do, but we need to try to figure out how we can funnel our time towards those things. Don't be a doormat. We sometimes, if you are a people pleaser and you're so desperate that you want everybody to like you, you know, then we can get into a situation where we're letting people take advantage of us. It's really not good for them, and it's not good for you in a long term. You'll get burnout, and you'll end up blowing up one of these days, and it won't be pretty. Take care of yourself. Take a clue from Jesus. Jesus ministered to others much as he could. But when there were times, though, what did he do? He went off by himself and recharged. You got to look after yourself. Set healthy boundaries between you and the folks you serve. Really, really important. This is a marathon, not a sprint. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you. It's not that you don't love them, but keep your boundaries.
Yeah. One that's real important in our ministry. One I deal with pretty regularly with campus minister at a church, and the elders are asking what's wrong, and I talk with the campus minister and come to find out he's never out on campus. And when you dig into why, somebody's always asking him to do something. Answer the phone at church or something, just anything, you name it. They're having to do something else for somebody else all the time. They don't have time to go out on campus.
Sure.
Yeah. Because they're busy trying to please somebody else instead of doing the job they're hired to do, even by their own elders.
Yeah. And there's, at the end of the day, they probably think, well, you know, I did what everybody asked me to do.
Yeah.
But
they didn't do their job.
They didn't do their job. Exactly right. Well, what this all comes down to is that we need to try to do things for the right reasons. Do the right things for the right reasons, as Mom used to say. Paul did it to win souls. Paul said he became, you know, like, what did he say? He said, though I'm free and belong to no one, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like the one under the law, though I am myself not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like the one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in his blessings. We need to do things for the right reasons. Well, but the biggest thing is that at some point we have to realize that even though we think that we need those strokes, we think that we need all those likes on Facebook, and we need all those folks to like us, when it all comes down to the end, at some point, it is going to be, nobody else is going to be in the room except you and God. And the only one who really counts, the only one that really matters as to whether they like you or not, is our Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father. So I would say to myself, and I would say to you, to grow up. To grow up. It's time for us all to not be so worried about what the world thinks about us. This world truly is not our home. Okay? And we need to grow up and realize that. I need to grow up and realize that not everybody's going to like me. Going into politics, not everybody's going to agree with me. And got to learn how to deal with that and not let it affect my attitudes. At some point in the future, we're going to face judgment. We won't be judged by other people. We'll be judged by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself, as it is the Lord who judges me. If you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you please. If you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. Does that make sense? I'm going to say it again, because I think it's profound. If you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you please. If you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. So they can deal with it. If I'm pleasing God, everybody else can just deal with it. You don't please God by what you do. You please God by who you are. When people see you as the one who lives to please the Lord. We want people to see us as one who desires to please the Lord. If we want to please God, then we need to be like Jesus. Because it was Jesus who God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. If we want to please God, the only way we can do that is to look like Jesus, right? So, people pleaser. You'll hear more and more and more about it. Again, I think consider the source when they're talking about it, and consider the fact that whether you like it or not, the world doesn't like us, and that's okay, right? So anyway, that's my lesson today. Thank you guys for letting me do this.